They said half-heartedly. This is the fifth week in a series of conversations that we've been having in and around the little book in the New Testament called Galatians. Some of you will be familiar with that. Some of you are not familiar with that. That's okay. I have gone to the trouble of creating a sermon card for us today, and the passage that we're using is microscopically on the back of that. So those of you who need a microscope, go ahead and take it out. Today's going to be a little like a theology lecture. So that's why I've worked up this sermon card. I'm hoping that this can help us stay engaged, and I'm hoping it'll help us help this be more accessible. You will need a pen to fill in the blanks and keep score at home. And if you can't, that's okay. Follow along as best you can. Now, look, let's be honest. If you've read Galatians much, then you know that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he spends the first three chapters hitting the same theme and hitting it with gusto, by the way. We're going to do that theme again this morning. And the theme, generally speaking, is about the nature of our relationship with God. So how does a relationship with God happen? How does it work? Now, we can all admit that this is an important theme, but it's not exactly scintillating. We're not jumping out of our seats at that. So let me defend this conversation even before we jump in this morning. I spent some time this week talking with a dad who is concerned about his, deeply concerned about his relationship with his child. And I met a woman this week who is in a very, very serious financial squeeze. And I talked on the phone this week with one spouse and then the other who are struggling to stay in their marriage with one another. Now, interestingly, right before that marriage conversation with the couple, I read an article by a guy who compared his own failing marriage, it ultimately failed, to the old house that he lived in. And the house, he said, is built on top of a 60-foot load-bearing beam that runs the bottom middle of the entire structure of the house. The beam was made from a single ancient Douglas fir tree from northern Canada. He said he's been making repairs on his home for 14 years. He described some of those repairs, impressive stuff, but he called those repairs, you know, minor touch-ups. They didn't sound minor to me. When I get a hammer, Diane grabs everybody in the house and leaves. She's afraid. But they're touch-ups in the sense that they're possible. That the issues he fixed didn't threaten the house, but it's only when the Douglas fir began to weaken that the house itself was in trouble. Now, look, if you're facing a crisis this morning, your marriage or finances or health or children, etc., I pray that you sense God's presence here. At first blush, we might think, why are we talking about highfalutin theology stuff, Ed, when marriages are in trouble or when people can't pay their bills? But here's my defense. This, our topic today, this is the Douglas fir of our lives. This is what holds it all together. What is the nature of our relationship with God? How does it work? And Paul has repeated this theme through the first three chapters of this letter. He's used direct language. He's used his own story. He's used analogy because he knows how critically important it is and because he knows these Galatians are in danger of getting it wrong. And so are we. As I said last week, if you miss everything else this year, don't miss this. So we're going to begin with reading the first five verses of Galatians chapter 3. It's on the back of your card if you need it, or if you're looking at your Bible, awesome. Galatians chapter 3, this is the only time I'm going to do this, but let's do as we sometimes do, as is our habit here at Gateway. Let's stand out of reverence for God's word. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. And Paul starts out with a good deal of friendliness. Who has fooled you, you foolish Galatians? Who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, evidently they have experienced some of the same persecution that the Apostle Paul experienced when he was there with them. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? You may be seated. Let's unpack that a little bit, and I'm going to give you principle by principle. We've got six principles this morning to go over. We'll be out of here by 3:30. So principle number one, we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God. Parentheses, we've experienced his Spirit. By believing in what God has done in Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with God by believing what God has done in Jesus Christ. Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? He starts off. This word bewitched, this is the only time it's ever used in the New Testament here. And it means, listen to this, it means, this is according to an official Greek-English dictionary, it means to give someone the evil eye or to hold someone spellbound by an irresistible power. And the who in Paul's question is in the singular. Now, Paul is thinking, of course, of the false teachers who come in. The Galatians, we'll talk about them in just a second. We have in past weeks. But I think he's also thinking about the power behind those false teachers. He's thinking of Satan, the father of lies here, who has bewitched them. The way he sets this whole thing up is interesting. And he asks a series of rhetorical questions, all of them getting at the same idea. Look, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Did you begin with the Spirit, or is it now about your effort? Does God give his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? The obvious answer is because we believed. Our relationship with God happens by believing in what God has done in Jesus Christ. My wife Diane and I have been married quite a few years. We dated 5 years before we got married, and we were already a little old when we got started. And somehow, whenever we tell that story over dinner, I end up looking like the bad guy. But we loved one another a ton, and we had a lot in common, and we kind of wanted the same things for our lives, but, you know, there were some things that I thought that I wanted to do, and I didn't know if Diane wanted to be part of that, and I wasn't ready to be married. So it took 5 years for us to get around to this thing, and one of the things that we often tell young couples when we talk to them and lead up to weddings or marriages, we will often say that was a tough time for both of us, but it was a great time because we learned a profound thing. We learned that the thing that made our relationship happen is we chose one another. It wasn't just that we loved one another. We decided, I want this. We chose one another. And that became a Douglas fir beam that could hold a life together. It's the same with us in our relationship with God. I think it's fascinating that Paul talks about receiving the Spirit, beginning with the Spirit, God giving us the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's using the idea of experiencing the Holy Spirit as a synonym for having a relationship with God, and it is a synonym. In other words, he's asking, do you have a relationship with God because you were good enough or because you had an encounter with God's Spirit and you expressed faith out of that encounter? He obviously wants to highlight how central an experience with the Holy Spirit is. Here's what I mean. Coming to a relationship with God is not just agreeing with some information about God's story. That's not faith. It's not believing in Jesus, kind of like I believe Iceland would be a good place to visit. No, it means encountering God as we come to trust in his story. Having a relationship with God is more than knowing a set of truths, in other words. But it's also more than just an emotional stirring. That may be the kind of image that some of you have when you hear about an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're moved by something we hear or something we read. But a relationship with God is more than that kind of emotional movement. The Holy Spirit engages our whole person. We experience him. We receive him. We are given the Spirit, as Paul says here. And as we said in week one, this affects our whole person, heart, mind, and will. The whole person is engaged. It begs the question, doesn't it? Have you had an encounter with the Holy Spirit? And this all happens not by our effort, but by his grace. As we've said repeatedly, his Spirit engaged with us by grace, and we received it by faith. Our spiritual journey didn't begin when we gave up smoking. It didn't begin when we stopped drinking or gave up looking at pornography. It didn't begin when we got more religious. Those are good things, but those are not keys to a relationship with God. That's not how it happens. In many cases, those things are an outgrowth of a relationship with God. But a relationship with God happens when we experience the Holy Spirit, when we receive him by grace, and we come to believe in that. All right, principle number two. This has always been the nature of the way humans relate to God. This was always God's plan. Don't snooze on this one. This will help us all understand the Old Testament. So listen to what he says in verse 6 now. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let's unpack this. As you may remember, this goes all the way back to Abraham. That's how it worked. As you may remember, this letter was written in response to some critics. They believed Paul had gotten it wrong. They believed the way to have a relationship with God was by obeying the law. This especially included the idea of circumcision. And you can imagine what this teaching did in the minds of some of these young Christians in Galatia. Many of them were Gentiles. And I can imagine that a large percentage of them didn't want to go anywhere near the circumcision idea. And plus, they didn't know much about the Jewish customs and eating habits and holidays, etc. So this teaching would have had the double effect of creating division and of creating a second-class citizenship out of those who didn't want to go all in on the Jewish law and this business of circumcision. These critics of Paul were appealing to the law of Moses, and so Paul said, in effect, oh, you want to go old school? Okay, let's go way old school. Let's start with Abraham, the father of faith. Let's see how it worked. He simply believed. That's it. I mean, with real faith, that's a lot, but that's it. And God credited it to him as righteousness. He didn't prove out his righteousness or earn his righteousness. It came to him as a credit. And righteousness here means rightly related to God. Christian philosopher William Lane quotes an old Supreme Court decision to explain what this all means for our spiritual lives. I want you to see this. In 1866, the Supreme Court gave a now famous definition of a pardon. And in the American legal system, a pardon releases the punishment and blots out of existence the guilt, so that in the eye of the law, the offender is as innocent as if he had never committed the offense. A pardon removes the penalties and disabilities and restores him to all his civil rights. It makes him, as it were, a new man and gives him a new credit and capacity. And this is what Paul is saying about us here in our relationship with God. And it happens because we exercised our faith in what God has done, not because we cleaned up our act. When we exercise a whole person trust in what God has done in Jesus Christ, complete pardon is credited to our account. It is as if we were made new. We are completely innocent and restored to all rights. It comes to us as a credit. We don't deserve it, and we didn't work for it. The same thing happened to Abraham. He believed that God would provide a way for him, and that belief became the Douglas fir of his relationship with God, of his whole life. That's the beginning. That's the foundation of his spiritual life. This was always God's plan. Principle number three, this is still God's plan for everyone. Listen to verses 7-9. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture for those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He announced the gospel in advance, to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Look, it was never about Abraham's bloodline. It was always about faith, and it still is. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. And the idea that this is not about bloodline, that's not a New Testament idea. There were always outsiders who became a part of God-fearing and became a part of God's plan. There's a woman named Ruth. There's a whole book written about her in the Old Testament. She was part of the lineage of King David, part of the lineage of Jesus, and she was a Moabite. The emphasis that the Jewish people gave to their ethnicity was always wrong-headed, and it still is today. God comes to us by grace, and we connect to him through faith. Imagine God being the power source of your life. And this is literally what he wants. He wants to power our lives. So how do we plug into him? Do we go through dramatic religious exercises? Or do we clean up our act and become really good people and then we can have God in our lives? No. We believe what he has done for us through Jesus. And he comes to us. He plugs into us. Principle number four. If we try to have a relationship with God through our effort, that is being good enough, we will fail. It's worse than that. We will be cursed. Verse 10 and following. Now, this is a thick section. We won't unpack all of this, but we'll talk about a little of it next week. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, quote, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. End quote. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because, quote, the righteous will live by faith, end quote. The law isn't based on faith. On the contrary, quote, the man who does these things will live by them, end quote. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, we might receive the promise of his Spirit. All right. When you read this section, you have to realize, if you don't get anything else, you have to realize that you better be on the top of your game if you want to argue with Paul about the Old Testament. And notice, throughout this section, Paul doesn't rely on his own ideas. He doesn't even rely on the teaching of Jesus. He's building his case from the Old Testament to prove to the critics that they have misunderstood the meaning of the law, the meaning of God's story, and the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus. You can't do it through your own effort. No one could. And that's what the law is. It is an effort manual. And the king and psalmist, David, he understood this when he cried out, have mercy on me, O God. Against you, you only have I sinned. David knew that he had blown it, and he couldn't make it right. I need you to act on my behalf. I can't do it. After the service last Sunday, Billy Pritchard came up to me. Remember, again, we've been hitting kind of this same theme for 5 weeks now. We'll turn next week. But Billy Pritchard came up to me and said, your sermon reminded me of a sign I've seen in my mechanics shop. It says, labor, $125 an hour. If you want to help and give advice, labor $200 an hour. God does not need or want our help in rescuing ourselves from the mess that we have made of our lives. It's worse than that. Last week, we called our efforts to be enough. We called them a self-salvation project. And these projects are idolatry. They don't work. They can't work. We can't be enough. And we don't have to be. Principle number five. We go back up now because principle five and six support principle four. Principle five, God's activity in the world and in our lives is based on his own promise. It's based on his promise. Same theme from a different angle. And now he uses a kind of historical analogy. So listen to verses 15 and 16. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, a human agreement that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture doesn't say into seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later doesn't set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance, what God wants for us, what God wants to give us, depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But of course it still depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What he's saying is if you make a binding agreement with someone, you can't just break that agreement. It's illegal. Even more so in the case with God, he can't possibly break his agreement. He can't forget his promise. It would be outside of his character to do so. Well, God made a promise a long time ago to Abraham, and our relationship with God is an outgrowth of that promise. God isn't making a list and checking it twice. It's not our behavior. It's based on his promise. Let's go further. Let's make this crystal clear. In other words, God's activity in our lives is not based on our effort. It's not based on our effort. This is yet another way of saying God's activity in our lives is based on his grace. We have a relationship with him because of grace. He made a promise, and he's fulfilling it. He didn't have to make this promise. It was an offer of grace. It still is, and we simply believe it. Okay, we're coming to the finish line, so let's pause and take a breath because I know this is a lot of, wait, I'm writing something down again. So everybody just now, really quickly, turn to your neighbor and say, God, I can't believe he made this scintillating. Go. many of you just lied to your neighbor. Okay, number six. Look, we're finishing up. It's big. This is big. This is good stuff. Number six, God's promise was given to Jesus and through Jesus. And for this, we're going to go back up to 16. Verse 16. He says this, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Wait, what's going on, Ed? Mind-blowing. It's about Jesus. It never was about Abraham's physical descendants. It was about Jesus from the beginning, and it still is. And one more time with gusto, that means we are in a relationship with God, or we have experienced his spirit because of what God did through Jesus. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is when the promise was fulfilled, and we are the outgrowth of that promise. All right, as we wrap up, mercifully, let's summarize. We've been talking about having a relationship with God. And last week we said that's what God wants. He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to be more religious. Secondly, then we said to have a relationship with him means to experience his spirit. And this is more than just a passing emotional experience. This is much more than just information. This is a heart, mind, and will encounter with God. And third, we've talked about exercising faith. We've said when we have that encounter and we acknowledge what God has done in Jesus for us, we enter into a relationship with him. And this encounter with the Holy Spirit and the exercise of our faith are just two sides of the same coin, the same interaction. God's Spirit meets us and engages our whole person. Then we are moved by what the Bible calls faith to transfer the governorship of our lives and all of our loyalties to Him. And that encounter changes us. We are made new, as the Supreme Court said. All that separated us from God is removed and accounted for. We are credited with a right relationship. That's how it works. At that point, then, we begin the process of changing and learning how to nurture that relationship. And that's what the rest of our Christian lives is about. And we also do that part by faith. All right, next week we're going to begin to talk about our new family relationships. And look, this is going to have interpersonal application for us, practical applications. It also may affect how we see things like the future of the world and Jesus coming again. It may even affect how we think a little bit about world politics. Then after that, we're going to begin to explore the new freedom that this relationship with God offers us and allows for us. But before we end today, we need to ask ourselves, have we had the kind of encounter and the kind of faith engagement that Paul is talking about? Has it been about religion for us? Oh, my family was Christian, so I am too. Or has it been about being good enough? I think I'm okay because I'm a really good person, and I try to be a really good person. Have we had an encounter with the Holy Spirit? A life-transforming encounter, and have we engaged our whole person in welcoming Him and beginning a relationship with Him? If you have, then today you need to be reminded of that, and you need to be thankful. And you also need to be reminded that, as I said, the way this relationship began, an encounter with His Spirit, change, faith exercised in His direction. That's the same way a relationship with God grows. We continue to experience more of Him and invest more of ourselves in that relationship. That process doesn't change. If you have not had this kind of experience with God's Spirit, today is the day to invite Him in, to welcome Him, to initiate this, to invest your faith. I'm not talking about an idea. I'm not talking about some emotional experience. I'm talking about taking the governorship of your life and turning it over to Him because you see, you understand, you're experiencing, you feel what God has done in Jesus Christ for you. Maybe you heard something that struck a chord today. Maybe it was when your neighbor turned to you and said, "I can't believe you made that so scintillating." Or maybe you were moved in a way that's deeper than just your emotions. I invite you to pray with someone. Don't leave today if you felt some kind of stirring in that direction. If you've got kids, we can watch your kids. There will be people over at this prayer sign after the service who would love to pray for you, for that or for anything else. But I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now about this, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come. Lord, these are just words unless you make them real. This has to come from you. And so right now, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. Speak to our hearts. Move. Draw us. Draw us into changing our posture. Draw us into a relationship with you, an encounter. Father, I think of those who have circled around you, but they have never jumped in. And this morning, Lord, I pray with them. Father, we've blown it. We've made a mess of some things, and our own heart at times is a mess and betrays us, and we just can't get it right. And it is a profound relief to know that we don't have to. I pray this morning that you would come and rescue. I pray that your Spirit would stir and move us and inspire genuine faith. For those of us, Lord, who have been walking with you for a while, I thank you for the rehearsal of what you did, how we connect to you, what this is, how it works. Lord, the reminder, and I pray that we would walk into this coming week standing firmly on the Douglas fir. No matter what we're facing, We're on top of you. We're on top of what you've done in our lives, and we're doing it by faith. We're doing it just by looking to you. But Lord, hear us. Speak. Your servants listen.